What a great, great morning already. Anybody ever have a fleeting thought? I sure had one. It was there and it's gone. I had something I wanted to share. I don't know what it was. Anyway, Pastor Aaron's not here. Y'all noticed that, right? So pray for Pastor Aaron. As I think he's coming back on Tuesday. We'll be flying back on Tuesday. Is that correct? And he'll be back in here with us Wednesday night. And back in the office on Wednesday and back with us Wednesday night. Oh, well, this is what I was going to tell you. So Wednesday night, if you don't normally come on Wednesday night, this will be a great time. This week would be a great time to attend. We have a little thing going on with our family and our church. There's a little thing this week that my son and Faith Jones over here are on Thursday evening. They're tying the knot.
Amen.
They're tying the knot. So Jesse's already out of the house. And you know what? This empty nest and thing's not so bad. It's not so bad. Gina's had a little harder time than Dad has, but he's out of the house, already got his apartment set up and everything, and so they're getting married on Thursday afternoon at 4 o'clock, and so obviously we're having the rehearsal dinner and everything on Wednesday night, so I will not be here. But we have one of our missionaries, Mark Valentine from Crewe, there at Appalachian State. He's going to be down here. They're here for the summer. They do ministry over at Clearwater Beach with just tons of college kids. But Mark's going to come over on Wednesday evening, and he's going to share with us kind of an update on his ministry. And maybe I hope he'll share some about the mission trip that they just did to Cuba back in March or April, and share about that. And he does that with the organization that we're going to be involved with, Filter of Hope. And so he'll share that, and he'll bring the message. So if you don't normally come on Wednesday night, this will be a great time to come and hear Mark. And just be a part of that. Have a meal at 5:45 and then service at 6:30. You don't want to miss that. It'll be a great time, right? Well, I'm going to ask you to open your books, your Bible. I hope you brought it. I know we do a lot of electronic stuff today. I'm not going to beat you up for doing electronic. But there's just something about a book. There's just something about bringing your book and engaging with your Bible. So I'm going to encourage you to bring your Bibles and open up that Bible. So Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, if you are familiar with this book, you're familiar with that book, particular Daniel, you'll know what this chapter is already, but we're going to look at this morning, and the title of our message this morning would be this: it's the life that glorifies God, the life that glorifies God. And as we get started, I want to go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father God, I thank you for, I thank you just for a wonderful, wonderful service already. Thank you for Toby and Tori and the decisions that they have made to trust you as their personal Savior, to confess their sin, acknowledging that they are hopelessly lost without you, and confessing their sin and calling on the name of the Lord and placing their faith in Jesus and what you did on the cross by paying for our sin. And they place their faith in you. And Lord, the Word says if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that you'll save us, Lord. And you've saved them based on the Word of God and their profession. You have saved them. And we praise you for that. Thank you for their testimony through baptism this morning, Lord. Thank you for the songs that we've sung, a victory in Jesus. As I would pray and hope that every person in this room can say that. I have victory in Jesus. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who does not have victory in Jesus, if there's even one person here that does not know you, Lord Jesus Christ, as Savior, I pray that through this message, through the words that will be spoken this morning, through the moving of the Holy Spirit among us, God, I pray you'll convict their heart this morning, reveal to them their need, like Toby and Tori, to be born again, to be saved from their sin, and to turn to Jesus Christ. I pray that if there's one lost person here, that this morning will be the day of salvation for them. Here on this Father's Day, that they would come to the Father for salvation. So God, that's our prayer this morning. And I ask, Lord, as we look to this message this morning, that you'll speak to our hearts for our fathers, targeted this morning, but yet it's not exclusive to them. I pray that you'll speak to every heart this morning, and there'll be truth that they can apply to their lives, each one of us, that would draw us closer to you, that we would be more like your Son Jesus, and we could honor you and please you with the life that we live in thankfulness and worship of you. So, Lord, bless this time now, and we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so I got just a simple question. I want you to think about this. I don't need you to yell that out, but I want you to think about it. Who is your hero? Think about in this life, who is your hero? Some of the older generation might you know, mention an Audie Murphy or a John Wayne, or younger might be Clint Eastwood, or I don't know who today would be. I mean, we look way too much to athletes and movie stars, and we call somebody a hero because they play a part in a movie, and it's just acting. But think about that. Maybe who is your hero? Who is a hero for you? Well, I want you to just venture with me a moment as I reflect a little bit. It's a Saturday night. It's September 6, 1980. A 12-year-old boy is lying on the floor in his living room listening to the radio. Because there's others in the house, he can't turn the volume up very loud, so he strains to hear the play-by-play announcer. His team, wow. You're going to think that's stupid, but when you start talking about things from your past, it's amazing the emotion that comes with that. His team is playing on the road, they're trailing, and it's late in the game. Then the announcer gets excited as he describes the action. 5, 10, 12. He's running over people. Touchdown. He says, oh my, a freshman. That boy's team won the game due to the heroics of a freshman running back named Herschel Walker. And that 12-year-old version of your pastor was hooked on Georgia football that night. And Herschel Walker became his childhood hero. Okay, that's my story. My father was an alcoholic. He struggled with that to the day that he died. He destroyed marriage after marriage, and it greatly impacted the lives of his 7 children, and ultimately it cost him almost everything. And oh, how I wanted my dad to be my hero. Why don't I get emotional when I write it instead of when I speak it? Even in my dad's failures, even with the seemingly endless list of disappointments, in many ways, Zeke Westbrook was still my hero. But I so wanted him to be like that running back. I wanted him to be larger than life. I wanted to see him do great things. I wanted to see him stand strong instead of be weak. I didn't want the failure, the drunkard, the quitter. I wanted a victor, a hero, a champion, a protector, and a provider. There's not a single dad in here this morning that's perfect. Amen? Amen. Not a single one of us is perfect. Not a single one of us that hasn't let our children down in some way, or maybe in many ways. But I also know that despite all of our failures and shortcomings and disappointments, our children still want us to be the hero in their life. They want that. And if you still have your father here, you want your father. You still want your father to be the hero in your life. Our passage today provides us with some insights into being that hero. There's no area in our life where it's more important that we be heroes for our children than in the spiritual realm. Amen. That's where we have to be heroes. We have the opportunity, men, you men of God, we have the opportunity to walk it, to talk it, to model that real faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to our children. Amen. We have the opportunity to do that. And if we do that, I promise you, they'll look up to us with pride as they watch us honor God with our lives. And so we're going to look at Daniel this morning and see what we can learn today about the life that glorifies God. If you're there in Daniel, we're going to look at, first point is this, you have your notes, first point is this, is pursue excellence. Pursue excellence. Man of God, pursue excellence. Verses 1 through 3. See, Daniel was set in a position of authority. And we're going to see why he was set in a position of authority. Verse 1 says, it pleased Darius, Darius is the king, King Darius, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps. And those are provincial governors. So those are different, all the different provinces, they would have had a governor there and they called them satraps. and to be over the whole kingdom. So he set up these 120, and then verse 2, and over these, three governors. So the governors were over the provincial governors. They were in positions of authority over that. And of those three, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. So the 120 were out there managing all of the kingdom and overseeing that. And then there were three governors who oversaw the 120. Daniel was one of those three. Now remember, Daniel was taken captive there. He was brought there as a captive out of Israel, as a child of Israel. Verse 3, then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps. He distinguished above all. So above the 123, he distinguished himself above all of them. He was the top guy because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Now why? Why would the king consider him, putting him over the whole kingdom? Because he distinguished himself. He was successful. He was authoritative and commanded great respect. He did the right things. What Daniel did, folks, he worked hard. He gave his best effort in what he did. He didn't whine about his lot in life. He didn't whine about being brought out of his nation and brought here as a captive. He didn't find every excuse to be a failure. He didn't have excuses of why I'm not going to do my best. What Daniel did, listen, Daniel was a man of God. We have men of God all in this sanctuary. You are men of God. You say, He is my Savior. He is my Lord. I am following Him. Then you're a man of God. Then live as a man of God. Okay? And Daniel was a man of God, and he lived out his life as a man of God. Not a man of excuse, not a man of weakness. He was a man of strength, and he lived out his faith. And this thing of having an excellent spirit, it says there was an excellent spirit was in him. Well, that would come from the Spirit of God working in him. But Daniel still had to work out his faith, as we do. You know, it's not just, well, God's going to bless me now because I'm a Christian. I have to be obedient to what He tells me to do. I have to follow Him. I don't do what He says not do. I do what He says do. I do those things that He's commanded me to do. I stay faithful to Him and obedient to Him. But here's some ways that Daniel was a man of an excellent spirit. The first thing was he was a man of purpose. We can go back to verse 1 and we'll look at it here in a little bit, but Daniel purposed in his heart. He was a man of purpose. He was a man who loved God. Here was his purpose in life. He wanted to glorify God with his life. It's what he desired to do. He didn't want to defile himself. He didn't want to live inferior to what God wanted for him. He wanted the very best for what God wanted. He wanted everything that God had for Daniel. Daniel wanted it. And he wanted to live it out faithfully to God, to be a witness for Him. So he was a man of purpose in that he wanted to glorify God. The second thing was, he was a man of prayer. And we'll see that. But you see it all through Daniel's ministry. He was a man of prayer. And in that prayer, he's fellowshipping with God and he's worshiping God. These are the things that we do. We worship God. We fellowship with Him through prayer. He was a man of perception, which means he heard from God. He heard from God. He had God's ear, and he could hear from God. God would speak to him and lead him and guide him. And you know what? If you ain't walking with God and you're not fellowshipping God, you're not going to hear from God.
That's right.
You're not going to hear from Him. He was a man of perception, and he was also a man of power, that he was an instrument. He was an instrument in God's hand. God did things through him. That wasn't Daniel's power, it was God's power. Now, I'm going to tell you this. If you want to be a man of perception and power, you have to first be a man of purpose and prayer. Because purpose and prayer always precede perception and power. You have to start with being a man of purpose, that I want to live my life for God. I want to be faithful to Him. I want to honor Him. And then through prayer, then you know what? You can really become a man of perception, where you really clearly hear from the Lord. We hear through His Word. We hear through the way He speaks to our heart. He leads us, and we hear from Him, and then we can be a man of power. We can truly be an instrument in His hand to do the things He would have us to do. And if you're not in prayer with God, you're not fellowshipping with Him, you're not going to be able to hear from Him, and therefore you're not going to be able to do the things He would desire you to do. Because of how Daniel lived his life and conducted himself, King Darius was giving thought to putting him over the whole realm. Here's a guy who wasn't born there. He's not even native to that country. That's not even his race. And yet he is, the king is considering putting him over everything because he had an excellent spirit. And that excellent spirit wasn't some strange thing that we could not have. It was that he walked with God and he lived it out every day in his life. Christians can succeed without compromise.
Amen.
Let me say that again. Christians can succeed without compromise. As we live in the world around us, we don't have to be like the world. We don't have to act like the world. Daniel didn't. Daniel was contrary. He was above all of those others. Those others were obviously leaders. 120 of them who were provincial governors. Three, including him, that were selected to oversee all of them. They must have been doing something right, but he excelled far above that. And he didn't compromise in his life in any way, shape, or form. He was a man of integrity, no compromise. Listen, no matter what your beginning is, doesn't matter your race. It doesn't matter your race. If you're white or black or Asian or Hispanic or Latino or whatever it may be, if you've been dropped off from Mars, I don't care what it is, whatever your race is, it does not matter. It does not define who you are. It does not limit what you can do. If you're a man of God, work hard. You're blessed to be in a country that you still can excel regardless of where you come from, what your background is. So it doesn't matter your race. It doesn't matter your gender. And I'm not getting in the crazy stuff, okay? I'm talking gender, as in the Bible says. Whether you're a male or female. You know there's only two, right? Y'all know that? There's two. Male, female. And whether you are born a male or a female, you know what? God can use you. God can do great things in your life. Regardless of your socioeconomic background, you may have been born in a family that was super affluent. You may have never wanted for anything. But more than likely, you're like the majority of us, you were born in a family that, man, you struggled just to get by. That was life, just struggling to get by. And see, it doesn't matter where you start. It doesn't matter where you come from. God has a plan for your life. And He can do great things in your life and through your life. So it doesn't matter your race. It doesn't matter your gender. It doesn't matter your socioeconomic background. None of that matters. Do you love the Lord and are you going to follow Him? Because He can do great things in your life. Christians should be, listen, I've said this often here, but Christians ought to be the hardest working, most honest, most loyal people in the public arena. We ought to be like Daniel. If we live our faith, we'll be head and shoulders above anybody out there in the regular workforce because we won't lie, we won't steal or cheat. That's stealing, okay? Steal or cheat. We won't steal. We won't cheat. We won't lie. We're not. We're going to be loyal to the company. We're going to do the right things. That ought to be us. Now, here's the thing. If you're living that way, let your kids see that. Let them hear that. Talk to them about honesty and hard work and loyalty. Talk to your kids. Let them see that. When you come in sweaty and dirty, talk to them about what you've done. Let them hear that. That's what they want to see that. They want to know, man, my dad, because, you know, on the playground, my dad can beat up your dad. You know, remember that? That was, my dad can beat up your dad, or my dad does this, or, you know, they brag about their dad. Give your kids, let them know, man, you work hard. You work hard, you provide, and you do it because you're doing what God's told you to do. You're obedient to Him. You're a man of God. Let them hear it. Number two, expect attacks. Verses 4 and 5. Now, the enemies, Daniel's enemies conspired to bring him down. Now, here's what I can't find in the text. I really don't know whether he knew he had enemies or not. It doesn't really say whether, you know, up front, whether they were always his enemies or if he was totally caught off guard with this. We really aren't sure. But they conspired. He had enemies. And you can understand the racial prejudice there. You know what? God still blessed him because he did what was right. You can understand that prejudice of not wanting someone that's, man, he was nothing but an outsider brought in here. He was a prisoner. And now you're thinking of putting him over the whole kingdom, over all of us. They didn't like it. They didn't like it. Look at verse 4. So the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Look, they have searched his life. They are looking over everything within his life. They're looking at everything he does on the job. They're reading his emails. They're reading his text. They're listening in on the phone. They've tapped the phone. They're listening in the conversations. They're checking the bank accounts. I mean, they're doing everything. Like today, you know what the communists always said? They said, "You show us the man, we'll show you the crime." Yeah. They said, "You just find us the person you want to bring down, and we'll find the crime against them." We're seeing that in our country today. Find a crime. You can find a crime. Here's what's interesting. They could find no crime. They couldn't find anything in the realm of his job, his work, his public life. They could find nothing with which to charge him. They couldn't find anything. He was faithful. And what it was this. He lived his life above reproach. You ever heard that phrase? Above reproach? Raise your hand if you know what you've heard that phrase. Okay, most of you have. But do you really know what it means? Here's kind of what it really means. It means he had no handles in his life. You say, "Preacher, what does that mean?" It means there was nothing in his life that people could grab onto and pull him down. He had no handles. He had nothing in his life that they could go, "Ah, King, we caught him. He was stealing. King, we caught him. He was embezzling. King, he was bribing these people. King, he was holding back this money. King, he's been lying to you about that." Nothing could they find because he lived his life above reproach. Verse 5, "Then these men said, 'We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the laws of his God.'" They gave up on finding anything in his personal or in his private life or his public life, in his work life, in any of those things. They couldn't find anything. They could find nothing to bring fault against him. And they said, "Man, this religious Daniel, the only way we're going to get him is if we find something that has to do with his religion, with his faith, with his laws of God. Maybe that way we can find it." And here's what I picture is, you know, these guys are in a room, they're conspiring, right? So it's not a public meeting. They're in a room somewhere, and it's a dark room, it's smoky, the lights are low, and they're having this conversation and they're going, "Hey, all right, so let's talk about this Daniel. You know, does he steal? No. Does he lie? No. Does he cheat? No. Does he do this or does he do that? No, no, no." They can't find anything. And someone finally speaks up and says, "All he does is work hard and pray to his God. That's what he does. That's what Daniel does. He just works hard. He does what's right. He does everything right. And he goes and he prays to his God 3 times a day. He's up there. In fact, he's up there the same time every day. 3 times a day, he's praying every day, every day. Same thing every day he prays. And all of a sudden, boom, and this evil conspiracy is born. Well, that's how we'll get him. This is going to sound a lot like today. And it sounds a lot like 1930s Germany. See, nothing that was done in Germany, if you study the history there, was illegal. When they started getting in power, the Nazis started changing laws. So the laws they changed the laws so it was illegal to do this. It was illegal to do that. They outlawed things. They didn't just come in and blatantly go against the laws and defy everything. So they said, "All right, here's how we can get him. Here's what we're going to do. There's a conspiracy. Man, he prays 3 times a day. We'll get him. We'll get him." And we'll get to that. Here's my question for you. Can others find fault in you? You know, I guess I've heard it said before, and I've probably said it before, but, you know, if someone was investigating you, could they find enough evidence to prove you were a Christian? Not necessarily to find something that you were doing wrong on, but could they find the evidence that proves you're a Christian? You say you're a Christian. Could they find enough evidence to that? 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Remember that. Seeking whom he may devour. That's what the devil's doing. He's roaming around seeking whom he may devour. And I'm going to come back to that. John 10:10 says, "The thief." Now, the thief is Satan. "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." To steal and to kill and to destroy. "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." What does God want? He wants us to have an abundant life. Not just life. He wants to give us life, eternal life. But he wants it not to be just be, well, I'm going to heaven, I'm going to heaven. He wants you to have an abundant life now. This life should be great. Our life should be wonderful as a child of God. Amen. Regardless of circumstances, we should have joy. Amen?
Amen.
He gives us the abundant life. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So what is he doing? He's roaming around. He's roaring. He's seeking whom he may devour. He's a thief. He's come to steal and kill and destroy. But God says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You can stand against the attacks when he comes. Galatians 5:16, and Paul says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, there's a situation, I'm not going to go into any detail about it, but there's a very close friend of mine in ministry who has fallen, and in the last few weeks has come out, and he's left his church. He's told him he doesn't want to pastor anymore. He doesn't even want to preach anymore, and there's more to the story. Things are coming out about it, but he got away from God. Here's what happens. Nobody wakes up. No, none of you woke up this morning. There's not a one person who's not here, somebody that's not here this morning that woke up this morning, and man, they were walking with God last night. They were in His Word. They were praying, and they were walking in the Spirit, and woke up this morning and says, you know what? I'm going to go commit adultery this morning. I'm going to go rob a bank this morning. You know what? I think I'll kill somebody today. Nobody does that. We don't just go from walking with God to not walking with God. It is a progression. And so if we put on the armor of God, you know what? We can stand against the attacks of the devil. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Satan can't make you do anything.
That's right.
Someone up there said, well, you know, devil's got a hold to so-and-so now. Devil's got him. He's got him, and he's making him do. I said, the devil ain't making him do anything.
Nope.
He can entice you. That's all he can do is hang that fruit out there, whatever it is. I'm telling you, whatever your thing is, he knows it. He knows it, and what he's going to do is entice. What does James say that we're tempted. We're drawn away when we're tempted when we're drawn away and enticed by our own lust. So it's what's inside. It's what's already there. That's what draws us away. Satan will know that. He'll know your thing. If it's money, I've shared with y'all. You can put $1 million right here, turn the lights out, and I can know without, 100%. I can take that $1 million and be gone with it, and no one will ever know. No one would ever know that. I can tell you with absolute integrity, that doesn't tempt me one bit. That's money's not my thing. We all have our thing, whatever it is, and we have to guard against those things.
Right.
You've got to set up, man, you don't have, if that's not my thing, I still got to stay guarded, but I don't have to put the big old tank on that with the big old military tank aimed at that. I'm going to put the tank guarding something else, keeping that at bay. But if we walk in the Spirit, you know what? Here's the thing. It says that our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Folks, I'm going to tell you, if you're walking with God, he can't devour you.
That's right.
If you're walking with God, he can't get you.
Yep.
The only way he's going to get you is when you drop your guard, when you quit walking in the Spirit, when you quit putting on the armor, when you quit getting up in the morning and crucifying the flesh, when you stop having your prayer time, when you stop reading the Word of God, when you start distancing yourself from God, next thing you know, you're walking at a guilty distance from Him. And you find that you're not praying. You find you're not studying. You find that your heart ain't pulled toward the things of God. It's pulled other ways. You know what's happening? You're in trouble. And if that's you this morning, you better get some help this morning. You need to find a brother you can trust in here and say, I need you to pray with me. I need to talk to you. I need to confess something. I'm having a struggle right now, and I need your help. That's what we got to do. Satan can't do anything. He cannot get you if you're in right fellowship with the Lord. And I hope you are this morning. Number three, there's a trap created. A trap is created, verses 6 through 9. Listen, before you can trap someone in a trap, you must have a trap. Captain Obvious, right? But you can't trap someone or something if you don't have a trap. So if you're out, man, if you were out camping somewhere and you need to catch an animal to survive, you got to create a trap, right? So you got to create the trap. They didn't have a way to get him, so they had to create this trap. And that's what they're going to do. These wicked men devised a trap for Daniel by deceiving King Darius, verses 6 through 9. So these governors and satraps thronged, they thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. Verse 7, all the governors of the kingdom. I really wonder if Daniel was actually in the meeting. It says all the governors and satraps, but I'm not saying Scripture's wrong or Scripture would be wrong, but I don't know. I'd have to go back. I should have studied that, but I saw that this morning, and I circled that all. I don't know that Daniel was in the room. I don't know that he was a part of that. He knew what was going on with this. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together. So these men who come before Darius, they tell him that we've all consulted. We've consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. That was what was presented. King, live forever, O great king. We've been talking about this. We've been talking about this. And man, we really believe we need to make this decree that no one can pray or petition any god or any person except you, O king. You're the only one for 30 days. And boy, if they do it, king, if someone were to do that, because you're so great, king, you're awesome, and we should only be honoring you. And if someone does that, then they should be thrown in the pit of lions. This den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, there's some problems we're going to see here, and I'm going to just kind of challenge us as men of God to use a little more wisdom than King Darius used here, okay? So they used manipulation. What'd they do? They came and they buttered him up. Right, they buttered him up. It was not a wise decision by the king. He rushed. He didn't use wisdom in this decision making. They played to his pride. Man, be careful. Be careful when somebody's buttering you up. Be careful when somebody's talking about how great you are. Listen, I'm a pastor, and I haven't had a lot of that, but I know there are pastors that people tell them, it's just constant about how great they are. And I don't want to hear that. God uses me in your life, I want to hear that. If God used me in your life and there's something He's done, He used a message and God spoke to your heart in that, I want to hear that. I want to hear that God used what He prepared in me to touch your heart. I want to hear that. But I don't want to hear, man, preacher, you're one of the best preachers. I don't hear that. I never hear that. I don't expect to hear that. In fact, I hear the opposite. I heard a really great message. I heard this great message this week. Fred's laughing. He knows I like to mess with Fred because he can take a joke. He can take a joke. But it'll be, you know, Tony Evans or Chuck Swindoll or John MacArthur. It was so good, preacher. You should go hear him. I think that's a hint to me. But listen, if someone's buttering you up, they're playing to your pride, your vanity, be careful. You got to have wisdom to that because people will do that because they'll do that to get their way. They'll get their way. I've had in the past people maybe have me over for dinner. And instead of a fellowship, it becomes kind of one of these things where they're trying to get in with the preacher, trying to get in, trying to move in there and go get favor so that maybe they can get something they want. I don't buy into that. I don't play that game. But King Darius wasn't very wise in the way he handled this. And he made a really quick decision. And they said, you know, King, no one can pray to anybody else. They can petition only you. And so he didn't think it through. We don't read where he sought counsel. Who's the king going to seek? I mean, he had those guys that were his counsel. They're the ones who were talking to him. But again, I wonder if Daniel was in the room. Daniel could have been someone he could have consulted with about this. Daniel, who he considered to make top man in the country under him. And I don't see that he consulted Daniel. It might have been a good call to make. Daniel, I need to talk to you. You know about this? Are you in on this? You agree with this? I'm just trying to figure out if it's the right thing to do. He didn't do that. And so, men, I just want to encourage you. Don't make rash, quick decisions. Pray through all decisions before you make those decisions. Okay? Pray through them. Talk to your wife. Talk to trusted, mature brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ, ladies. Talk to them. Find someone who is mature in their faith and talk to them about it and get their advice. But above all, talk to God. The Holy Spirit of God will speak to your heart. If you seek it, He will give you wisdom. And then let me say this. Let your kids know that you're going through these things. As you're going through decision processes. My kids, Jesse's back there. He could shake his head one way or the other. But my kids knew when God was dealing with us about a potential move in ministry. My kids knew what was going on. Yeah or no? Yeah. And we'd pray about it as a family. Now, it wasn't his decision to make. It wasn't Jordan's decision to make. But I wanted to hear their input. But I wanted them to know that Dad is talking to God about what we're supposed to do. Amen. As a family. I want them to hear that. So explain that to your kids. Let them hear you praying for a situation and a decision that needs to be made. Number four, hold to your integrity. Hold to your integrity. Verse 10 says this. Daniel does what Daniel does. Again, Captain Obvious here, but look at verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. So he was obviously aware of what was going on. I don't know that he was in on that, that he was in the group and gave a voice to any of that. But he knew what was going on. And when he knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. So here's what he did. Daniel prayed. He prayed 3 times a day. He prayed toward Jerusalem with his window open. The law is passed. It's been signed. It's now a law. Daniel goes home. He goes to where he always prays. He opens the window and he prays 3 times a day, getting on his knees and praying out loud. He prays like he always prayed. Nothing changed with Daniel because someone made a law against praying. So there was no quitting in Daniel. There was no backing up and no backing down. There was no compromise. There was no rationalizing and no hiding his prayers. See, it would have been easy for him to say, I can't honor you, God, if I'm dead. So maybe I just won't pray for a month. Or he could have said, you know what, I'll just keep my faith quiet until this passes. Well, you know, after all, my faith is my faith, and our faith is a very personal thing. You know, that's the only thing, our faith is personal, but it's nowhere that I can find in Scripture, it's private. Amen? It's a personal faith. Well, I don't have a collective faith. I'm not saved because of our faith. I'm saved because of my faith. But I don't find anywhere where I get to be private with that, where I just get to live my faith behind closed doors. And, you know, I hear people say, well, that's a personal issue. I'm going to talk about when you ask them about their faith. Well, it's a personal issue. Well, I don't find that in Scripture anywhere. In fact, I find it very public in the baptism. Professing our faith in Christ, identifying with Christ, proclaiming that faith, witnessing and telling others our faith and seeking, you know, telling them about the gospel and what Jesus has done for us. We don't have that. Daniel didn't compromise. He didn't say, man, I'll just keep my mouth shut. I'm going to pray, but I ain't going to open my mouth. They won't hear me, so I'll pray in my head real silently. I'll just sit here with my eyes shut. No, Daniel did what Daniel does. He just kept on doing it. He wasn't going to let the law change, mess with him. He wasn't going to compromise. So my question is, how grounded are you in your faith? You know, what's your level of conviction? At what point do you go, you know what, man, I don't know. If they're going to do that, you know, I won't be able to go to church. They'll have to drag my tail off to prison, folks, because I'm going to come to church. There's people in other parts of the world that are dragged off to prison. There's some that are dragged out and murdered because they're not going back down. And you say, well, that's such a shame. They could have worshipped at home in private. In some places, they have to do that. But they're not doing that because they're scared or they don't want to honor Christ. They may not have a place they can go. But I'll tell you what, they outlaw coming to church. I'm coming to church. I'm coming to church. And if they kill me, amen. And if they kill us, they kill us. And they ain't won nothing. Because that's going to be victory for us, amen. I know where I'm going. And this is not my home. This is not my life. I'm going to be here such a short time. Are you old enough yet to realize this life's very short and fleeting? You young people are going, oh man, no, 30's ancient. That's forever away from here. You're right, 30's a long way away, man. It's way back there. This life is short. It is short. Do not think for a second you got a long, I'm going to be here till I'm 8. You may not make it to tonight. Our life is short. It's fleeting. It's fleeting. But what would it take for you to compromise? Are you going to stand firm for God? Because I tell you what, like Stephen, they stoned him to death. And the heaven opened up and Stephen saw the Lord standing. The Lord stood for Stephen. Man, that's humbling. I want to honor God with my life in that way. Daniel, chapter 1, verse 8, how can Daniel do what he did in chapter 6? Because all the way back in chapter 1, it says that Daniel purposed. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies. He had, and that word purpose means this, it means a goal or intention. His intention was that he would not defile himself. He was very intentional with the way he lived his life. And man, he lived it, and when that law's changed, he continues to live it. Nothing changed. So then the trap is sprung. The trap is sprung, verses 11 through 23. Verse 11, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Verse 11, they found him praying, and they knew he would be praying. They knew when he would be praying. They knew where he would be praying. He didn't make it hard on them at all. He just did what he'd always done. And you know what? I think they knew that Daniel was going to do what he'd always done because they knew the character of Daniel. That's the way we're going to get him. Because this man's a man of character. We'll change the law, and we know he's going to pray. It ain't going to change what he does. He's that much a man of character. And they caught him. Verse 12 and 13, they accused him to the king. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king that Daniel, they're pointing their finger, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. And so then verses 14 through 17, they execute judgment on him. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, Know, O king, that it is the law of Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. You see, the king's trying to get him out of it. King's realizing, I messed up. I messed this up. He said, now he's realizing his folly in this, and he's trying to fix it. And these guys come to him, and they continue to accuse Daniel, and they continue to pressure the king now. Hey, king, you can't change it. It's law of the Medes and Persians. You have to do this. You wrote it. You signed it. It's law. You got to execute it. You got to do it. And so there's no way out of it. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God. Now you're going to see, I don't know if King Darius was a man of faith. I don't know if he came to true saving faith. But man, he spoke more faith than many people I know. He said, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. And then verses 18 through 23, we see where God delivered. In the midst of the lions, I'd say even between the lions, you'll see this. Verse 18, Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also, his sleep went from him, so he couldn't sleep. He lay there all night just in turmoil. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. So I don't know. He said he believed, but he goes with a lamenting voice. And it's almost as though he speaks, you know, hoping without hope. And he spoke and he says, saying to Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? And you hear the despair and maybe even the hopelessness in his words there. Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, a king, I have done no wrong before you. He was absolutely innocent on all accounts. He honored God with his life. He honored King Darius. He had not done anything against the king. Then the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. Now, I always like to think this. This is one of those stories. Don't you want to see this? You want to see that? You want to get there and watch the replay of this, and you want the ring camera that's in the cave there. You want to see the watch this, because I think the lions turned into kitty cats. I don't think literally turned into kitty cats, but I think they were like 400-pound kitty cats. And they had no desire to eat Daniel. I think, in fact, if it was a cold dungeon, I think they laid there. He might have laid on them, laid by them, and snuggled up with them and been warm through the night and comfortable. I mean, I, that's what I see. I absolutely believe that's very possible that was the case. He got up. He had cat hair all over him, you know. And I'll tell you this. What we can learn from this is we need to trust God in every situation.
That's right.
Trust God in every situation. We shouldn't worry. We shouldn't fret. We shouldn't fear. You know, we waste a whole lot of time praying about things that we have no business praying about. We pray about stuff because we're fearful. God says, have no fear. Why are we praying about something we shouldn't have fear over? Why are we wasting time praying that? There's a lot of more important things we could pray about. No worry, no fear, no fret. Because God is in control. He's in control. Daniel trusted the Lord. Daniel trusted him so much that if the lions ate him up, he was okay with that. Because he knew that was God's plan. He trusted the Lord. Number 6. The tables are turned. Verses 24 through 28. I think it was Walter Scott who said, "Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive." Y'all heard that, right? It's a great quote. Oh, what a tangled web we weave. You get when you think about this, you start weaving a web, you're going to get caught up in it. Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. Verse 24, and the king gave command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. The trap backfired on them. They devised this plan to get Daniel, going against the man of God. And God showed out, saved Daniel, and the king said, "All right, fellas, all you conspirators, bring them here." Brought them and threw them in the pit. And here's the sad part of this story. It wasn't just them. Them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. As soon as they were going down, they were catching them midair. Now, that sounds terrible. It is terrible. But here's the warning that we have, guys. The decisions that we make impact our family. Good or bad, the decisions you make impact your family. You decide you're going to live for God and you're faithful to God, you know what? Your family's going to be blessed by that. But you decide you're going to run off into sin, you know what? Your family's going to pay the price for your sin as well. Now, God can protect them, But he can protect them. He can walk through the fire with them. But that doesn't mean they're not going to go through the fire. And they could be absolutely innocent. Your children have nothing to do with it, but with your bad decisions. And yet they pay the price. Your wife, who might have had, it might have not been anything to do with her, but your decision, because you weren't happy, or this wasn't happening, or this or that, or whatever, and you want to betray the commitment you've made in your marriage, and you want to go have an affair, you want to go commit adultery, well, it doesn't affect anybody but me. It's a lie. And don't try to deceive yourself and going, well, you know, my decision, it only affects me. No, it affects everybody. If one member of our church falls in immorality, it's going to affect our church. Everybody in here. If I fall, it's going to affect this church. It's going to bring reproach on this church, in this community. People will go, oh, I ain't going over there. Y'all got that old cheating preacher. You know, y'all know, right? People look for the excuse. Do not think that your decisions are your decisions alone. You don't function in a void, in a vacuum. The things you do affect your family, and it affects your church. Then King Darius wrote, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree, so now he's making another decree, that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Speaking of God, has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. See, these folks were caught in their own trap. Scripture gives some great verses. Proverbs 29:6, by transgression, an evil man is snared, but the righteous sings and rejoices. Psalm 35, verse 7 and 8, for without cause they have hidden their nets for me in a pit, which they have dug without cause for my life. Let destruction come upon him unexpectedly, and let his net that he has hidden catch himself into that very destruction, let him fall. Psalm 141, verse 10, let the wicked fall into their own nets while I escape freely. Psalm 7:15, he made a pit and dug it out and has fallen into the ditch which he made. Proverbs 26:27, whoever digs a pit will fall into it. And he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. It's a grave warning there. You want to dig a pit trying to catch somebody else? Scripture said you'll fall in your pit. You're going to stumble on your own trap. You're going to fall in it. And we think about the story of Haman in the book of Esther, where he set the trap, wanted Mordecai to hang in the gallows and had the gallows built. But God had a bigger plan, and Haman hung from his own gallows. The very gallows he had built to hang Mordecai, he and his family hung from those gallows. Listen, so here's the deal. God was glorified because Daniel lived a life that glorified God. God was glorified in that. Daniel's life glorified God, and it caused others to glorify God. Ultimately, the whole kingdom was giving praise and glory and worship and honor to Daniel's God by decree. You're not going to worship anybody else but Daniel's God because he's the only one that's real. He's the only one that can do these things. Daniel prospered because he did what God had told him to do. He lived a faithful life worshiping the Lord. And I go back to the question, did Darius believe? I don't know if Darius became a believer, really became a believer or not. I like to think maybe he did. I know if he didn't, he was right there. He was right there. He had it here if he didn't have it here. He saw it. He acknowledged it, whether he ever truly believed by faith or not. But it was because of Daniel's faith and his standing. Jim, ladies, y'all can come forward. We're going to have a song here in just a moment. And I just want to, our invitation is simple this morning. This morning, if you're here, and I know we have several guests this morning, I'm not trying to embarrass you in any way, shape, or form. But this morning, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's not a more important decision you'll ever make in your life. It's not a more important decision. And this morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, just let me tell you real quickly. We're separated from God by our sin. And we have a world today telling us there's no sin. You know, all roads lead to heaven. The Scriptures are very clear. There's only one road that leads to heaven, and that is through the person of Jesus Christ. Because we're separated from God by our sin. And the only way that that can be done, there's nothing that I can do to bridge that gap because I am a sinner. And God saw that. He knew that. And He sent His Son Jesus, who was born of a virgin, who lived a sinless life. He never committed sin. He was the one righteous, the one sinless one, God's Son, fully man, fully God. But He went to the cross of Calvary, and He took your place. See, the Bible says that the wages of our sin is death. What we have coming to us because of our sin is death. But Jesus, on the cross of Calvary, willingly laid His life down, and He took our death for us. He took your sin. He took your punishment. He took your death. He took my sin and my punishment and my death. He died in my place. He died in your place. And He was buried. 3 days later, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And when He rose from the dead, He proved that He was God. And He proved that everything that He said was true. And He had said, "I am the way." He didn't say He was a way to heaven. He wasn't a way to God. He was the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus said, "No one, no man, no woman, no boy, no girl comes to the Father but by Me." It is only through a relationship with Jesus Christ. He paid our sin debt. It's been paid. And He now offers us eternal life. And if we will confess with our mouth, and that's acknowledging who I am. I'm a sinner. I'm a hopeless sinner, lost in my sin. If I die in my sin, I'm going to spend eternity in a real place called hell. It's acknowledging that I'm a sinner. It's acknowledging I can't do anything to save myself. It's acknowledging that Jesus Christ is God's Son. And that He came in our place. He died for us, and He rose again. And when we acknowledge that and we understand what the Scriptures tell us, we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead. We have a member here that a couple of years ago I was ministering to him and talking with him, and I was sharing the gospel, and I said, "Now, can you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead?" And he said, "How could anybody believe that? How could anybody believe that?" Wasn't just a few months later, he came to me and he says, "I now believe that." And he gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was through faith in Jesus, acknowledging, believing in his heart. When he believed in his heart that God raised him from the dead, that's faith. So it wasn't just a head knowledge. You got to understand it, but it has to be a heart knowledge of Jesus. It has to be a relationship. And this morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, and you say, "Preacher, I don't know Jesus, but I need to know Jesus." I would invite you in just a moment. We're going to stand. The ladies are going to sing. I'm going to invite you. Don't worry about anybody that's standing around here. If you need to talk to me, just come down and say, "Preacher, I need Jesus. I need Jesus this morning." And we'll share with you, and we'll introduce you to Christ this morning. Christian, men, I've challenged you this morning. Ladies, the challenge is there for you as well. Even for our kids, the challenge is there to live a life that glorifies God. Maybe there's something in my life this morning that doesn't glorify God, that's not glorifying Him. Maybe there's something that I need to just come, maybe I need to come confess something. Maybe I need to come and just say, "Lord, I haven't done exactly what I need to do or how I need to do it, but this morning I'm just making a commitment this morning." It'd be a great time to come here to the altar and just talk with God and make that commitment to Him of what you want to do, what you want to commit to Him in your life. So, Father, I just pray right now that You will, as we sing here in a moment, we have this time of invitation, that You speak to our hearts. And that, Lord, I pray we've humbled ourselves to hear from You this morning. And Now, Lord, I pray you'll give us a courage and boldness to stand and to respond to what it is you're doing in our hearts and our lives right now. God, if you are working with us, if you are dealing with us, then I pray that we will move and we'll deal with you this morning about whatever it is you're dealing with us. So, God, move on our hearts. Move in our midst. Draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you'll stand.